Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, we are pleased to bring you an interview recorded in September 2025 between Simon Gillam, Vice Principal and Head of the Mission Department at Moore Theological College, and Alfred Olwa, Bishop of the Lango Diocese in Uganda, Chairman of Uganda Christian University, and Moore Theological College graduate. Alfred tells the stories of how he came to study at Moore College, the relationship of mutual ministry between Uganda and Australia, and the history of theological training in Uganda and the impact that is having on the country. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Well, welcome, Alfred.
Thank you.
It's great to have you back here at Moore College. You were here many years ago doing a PhD now. What were the years that you were here studying a PhD at Moore College?
The year 2009 up to 2012.
Okay.
But before that, I was here for 3 months for a sabbatical.
Okay. Yeah. Earlier than that. Yeah. Okay. How did it come about that you, from all the way across in Uganda, have a connection with a college in Sydney, Australia?
Well, it's a little bit like a parable,
okay,
if I may say it that way.
Yeah.
Because Australia is really far away.
Mm.
The only thing I knew about Australia was my primary 4 geography, about Australia as a continent and full of kangaroos. That was all. But fast forward the times, I came to learn about my being here. It started with Archbishop Peter Jensen, meeting with my archbishop at the time, who was also the chancellor of Uganda Christian University, now retired Bishop Henry Luke Rombe. They met somewhere in Northern Ireland for the primates meeting. And I think it was one that worked them so much, discussing about the sexuality issues within the communion. And my archbishop therefore wanted a place to rest. And his heart had been knit with that of Archbishop Peter Jensen, as they were of the same mind and same discussions over the matters. And so Peter invited him over to come and rest here in the world down under.
Yeah.
That's what he would say. And so when he finished the rest, he went to Peter Jensen's palace at the time. And he said, "I'm here to pray with you, to thank you, and now to go back to Uganda." And Peter Jensen, I remember, said at one point that the prayer mesmerized him. So he then asked Archbishop Rombe, "Brother, how can we keep the link between Sydney and the church in Uganda going?" And Archbishop Henry said, "Let me pray about it and think about it, and I will let you know." And so he then came back to Uganda. At that time, I was the dean of the Bishop Tucker School of Divinity and Theology, not thinking about Sydney or coming here. But he then talked to Professor Stephen Knoll, who was the vice chancellor, my boss at the time. And the two of them agreed that the best way to answer that question was for me to take a sabbatical as a dean, come here, live at Moore College, 3 months, and study the church in Sydney, then advise the Church of Uganda. Then Archbishop Rombe would reply to his question.
Okay.
And I came. Even the coming was in itself another kind of parables, because I didn't want to come. I had my priorities. But finally, I came with my wife. We lived in the Broadway Uni Lodge. So I attended lectures, the biblical theology classes of Graham Goldsworthy, the New Testament classes, and I even took assignments. But Peter Jensen made sure every CMS meeting, every Anglican Aid meeting, every meeting of the church, and in the 3 months I attended, I was the guest of Sydney Diocese. So at the end, I wrote a 90-page report somewhere down in the library of how the two can work together.
Yeah.
I remember Peter O'Brien was the first to say, "Yes,
yeah,
it's good."
Yeah.
And then I took it, and then Archbishop Rombe now replied Peter Jensen that the best way is for you to train for us a PhD student, and in the 4 years or 3 years that the student will be here, we will discover better the links, how it can continue.
Yeah.
So I came 2009 up to 2013.
Yeah. And at that time, Archbishop Orombe and Archbishop Peter Jensen are really central to the forming of GAFCON and that global coalition of Anglican leaders. So your coming here was really a part of all of that as well, is that?
Yes, it's a part of all of that and more.
Yeah.
First, the part of all of that, because the church in Uganda stood and believed strongly in Scripture, which the Sydney Diocese equally believed in the authority of Scripture. So that, in a sense, made us on the same plate, on the same page. But more, because there was already a link between the church in Uganda. That's around 1927. One missionary from the Victoria Diocese, Canon Tom Lawrence, came to Uganda and went to begin a ministry or a missionary work in our diocese. And today,
which is the diocese of Lango. Yeah.
So when I came, in a sense, the church in Uganda is sending me, not simply to do a doctoral study, but also, as it were, sending a grandson of the faith in Sydney Diocese or in Australia.
Yeah.
But interestingly, when I got here, nobody seemed to remember Tom Lawrence at all. People here, the things spin so fast. But back home, Tom Lawrence is remembered with a very warm and fond memories.
Yeah.
There's a teacher training college named in his memory. Right. And today, it's becoming a university campus, still in his memory.
Right. So those connections are interesting because he was a Victorian Australian from Melbourne Diocese.
Yeah.
He went, but very few other Australians followed him for nearly 100 years.
Yep.
There was this long gap. But there was another connection because when you did decide to do your PhD, the topic of your PhD is a great giant of the Christian faith, Bishop Festo. Can you tell us, because I'm expecting a lot of people listening to this conversation won't know of the name Festo Kivengeri, but they should.
This is what the connection, I think, brings together. First of all, Bishop Alfred Steinway, sent by CMS to Tanzania. This was the field of CMS Australia. They sent missionaries largely to Tanzania in East Africa. And CMS UK was looking after Kenya and Uganda. But when Bishop Alfred Steinway was in central Tanganyika, there was the East African Revival Gathering happening in Kabale in Uganda. So he sent an archdeacon to the convention and to invite missionaries, teachers, to come to the school that the church was looking after in central Tanganyika. And it was there when the archdeacon made the invitation on behalf of the bishop, that Bishop Festo says that invitation drove a shaft inside him. He was a school teacher, and he accepted to come over to Tanzania. And so when he came over from Uganda, which is predominantly CMS missionaries, to Tanganyika, so he then began to bond very well with the Australian strong biblical teaching. He got exposed to the literature and to that way, and it strengthened his preaching. Then years later, he was brought by CMS Assistant Bishop Omari. That was from December 1958 to June 1959. Why? CMS Australia needed, in the view of Bishop Alfred Steinway, to see the fruits of the gospel work that they were doing in Africa. And the fruits were already, in terms of leadership, there was Bishop Omari and Festo Kivengeri, who was not yet ordained at that time. Although later we discovered Bishop Steinway wanted to ordain him, but he said no for the time being. And Alfred Steinway said, okay, we can put this in bracket for now. and later the bracket was opened. Mm. So already there was that connection, Uganda, Tanzania, CMS. Mm. And when they came, they were able to preach here in Sydney. They were able to go to the Catherine Christian Convention in the Northern Territory. And Festo spoke articulate English to the Aboriginal people, and they resonated so well with him. And years later, I think 2011 or 2010, I don't quite remember, I went to the Catherine Christian Convention and met some of the Aboriginal leaders who were in the Sunday school. Mm. They sang for me this song that Bishop Festo taught them 50 years ago. See, that connection is still warm and still there.
I was going to say, I've never told you this, but when I was a young child, I lived in Arnhem Land.
Right.
And in Arnhem Land, the Aboriginal communities there were singing songs that were not in their language in the 1970s when I was there. And my parents were asking, where is this coming from? Yeah. But it was from this mission with Festo Kivengere, who at this stage, it was nearly 20 years later now, well, much later anyway.
Yeah,
but that heritage has lasted all this time.
Yeah. So I was finishing that question you raised. Festo then came back a second time. 1978, he was here, invited by Archbishop Marcus Lone, who was his great friend, and also a friend to Billy Graham, who was a great friend to Festo Kivengere, and to John Stott, and to Leon Morris. This was the team of men.
Yeah.
So he preached at the cathedral. Perhaps he's the first black African to preach at the cathedral here and to many places. And I've continued to meet people who said they got converted to Christ through his ministry, through his witness. So I now kind of keep that link when I came on board.
Yeah.
Uganda, Festo, and all the other teams.
Yeah. And so he's the subject of your PhD study. So you were here 4 years. How did you find your time at Moore College being a PhD student? What was that like for you?
It was a great time, really great time. Why? Every day, as I look at Festo, or study any literature on Festo, or listen to any of his audio messages, he took me right into Scripture. So I was just drinking from the wellspring of Scripture through him daily. As a preacher, as an evangelist, as a revivalist, unbelievable. Yeah. So it was so refreshing, so renewing, so uplifting that there were days, I remember, twice in my study room, I found myself in tears when I read what Festo was saying of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures were speaking about Jesus, his sovereignty of God through Christ, defeating the evil spirits. And remember, I come from the African worldview where there tend to be this duality between the sovereignty of God and the spirit world. You know, it was just wonderful.
Yeah, yeah. And your study's a blessing to you. Yeah. But I know, because many of my colleagues and others I know who were students here at the time, you were an enormous blessing to Moore College during that time too. So there is a real mutuality. I mean, a number of friends have recounted to me the story of where you did an altar call at College Chapel.
Well, I still remember that incident. First, they shocked me because I just was moved by the Spirit to make that altar call to renew if they had lost their vibrancy in evangelism.
Yeah.
And I just asked them to come forward. And I could remember people not coming through the normal lanes, but they were just climbing over the chairs and coming down and rushing.
Yeah.
It was like a magnet.
Yeah.
I can't believe what the Spirit was doing at that time. But yes, I did.
Yeah.
I did.
And I guess this underscores for me that what we're talking about in the connection between Uganda and Sydney, or Uganda and Moore College particularly, we're talking about a real mutuality of blessing. Festo was used enormously by the Spirit when he came. Mm-hmm. So have you been when you've been here. Mm-hmm. And there have been few Australians who've gone back in the other direction. Yes, well, we'll get to that perhaps.
Well, I would love them to come, but I leave that to them. But
sure.
For me and the others, we will keep coming because we're like your grandsons in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And we think we need this mutuality.
Yeah, yeah. So grandsons... Yeah. but brothers and sisters in yes. a way that we really yeah. do need.
That's true.
That kind
That's
of fellowship.
Yeah. In fact, can I tell you something going on yeah. in my heart? If I ever come back, I continue to appreciate Peter Jensen inviting me with John Woodhouse to give a Moore College address during the graduation. Mm. Thank you. And other meetings, I thank you. With CMS, I thank them. Now, during the mission hour, I thank them.
Yeah, at Synod now.
At Synod, but maybe how about coming to lead a Bible study?
Yeah.
I don't know. Since I've already been with it here and done it here, do you believe I can do it anyway? I don't know.
Yeah, no. That's true. It's true.
Yeah.
I would like to drill in a little bit more. So we've mentioned the Bishop Tucker School and Uganda Christian University, but let's just unpack that a little bit more. Yeah. So Bishop Tucker School of Divinity is now how old?
Over 100 years. 2013, my mathematics is poor, but 2013 to date.
Had the centenary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can work it out. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it has been an enormous blessing in Africa and beyond.
Yeah.
Because it has been training bishops, pastors, lay readers, and lay evangelists in the gospel work. And people like Rombe, whom you have just mentioned, he was there. Bishop Festo was there, but he was a teacher at the time.
Okay.
Archbishop Kazimba now, and many others.
Yeah, and not just from Uganda as well.
Yeah, that's true.
Great Tanzanian leaders and Kenyans, others. The Bishop Tucker School has grown, and there's now a university that's grown up out of the school, a national Anglican university. Can you tell us about Uganda Christian University? When did it start, and what's the vision?
Uganda Christian University was birthed in 1997.
Mm.
The reason was that the church in Uganda wanted to grow its premier theological college, the Bishop Tucker School of Divinity and Theology, and expand it to offer courses in law, in business, in technology, in agriculture, now in medicine, and it continues on and on.
Mm.
And by the way, it has done very well. Just this morning, we were talking with the vice chancellor. The law faculty is the school, the law school in Africa.
Yeah.
We've just won in East Africa the MOOT competitions. You could go on and on and on. And the reason was for the trustees of the Church of Uganda is to really make sure that this is a mission field. Mm. Higher education as a mission field.
Yeah.
You want to have Christian lawyers who practice law in a secular situation, but as Christians, engineers, and doctors, and so on.
Can you say a little bit about how do they become Christian? They are all doing something.
Yes,
in
they're
Bible,
all doing something, but this is how we do it. In the first year, we require all students to offer courses, immersion courses on the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Christian ethics, you know, and that helps beyond just the particular field they are dealing with. Remember here in Africa, we are dealing with daily life and practice.
Yeah.
We don't have this distinction between secular and sacred. Everything works together.
Yeah.
You know, so if you are talking law, how does God work in this? If you're talking technology to sort out, how does it?
Yeah.
Where even if you are teaching Greek, teaching a language, we want even to discover God in it.
Yeah.
Because there is nothing under the sun, in our view, where God is not involved.
Yeah.
So that has really helped. And even some Muslims have come to do university education and they just loved it.
Yeah.
Some of them even get converted. So during the week, we ensure that in addition to these that I've described, there are two what we call community hours, Tuesday and Thursday. From midday to 1, the university literally shut down. All the support staff and lecturers and students, they gather in the community hour.
Yeah.
And there in the community hour is time for notices and time to study the word together. And it accomplishes two things. Those who have been Christians before, this offers them continuity to grow in the gospel world.
Mm.
But those who have never heard the gospel, for whatever reason, this offers them opportunity to begin to lay the foundations of the gospel world. Mm. And this is working. One of our students of education took this model to his school of education, and is now one of the best schools in the nation.
Yeah.
People are looking after those who went through that kind of modeling.
Yeah. So the modeling of teaching the Bible, Christian doctrine and ethics to every first-year student so that all of the law, the medicine, the other things that they're building on are building on an explicitly biblical and Christian foundation.
Yes.
But then also the fellowship week by week by week.
Oh, yes.
It's a really integrated, comprehensive view of how to train people to live the Christian life. It's an extraordinary thing.
It is. Yeah. There's another exciting side of it for me. We have so many schools, church-founded schools, and others founded by individuals who are Christians.
Yeah.
Training in this kind of model, and also side by side with the School of Theology and Divinity, it really helps to shape the teachers and the pastors to think alike in the kind of education they are doing. And this even makes me look back here.
Mm.
I really even wonder whether more college would want to get involved in a debate as such, or Sydney Diocese, on how you train chaplains for your schools as mission fields and so on. I anyway don't know. I'm just thinking aloud because maybe you need brains like Bill Salier, who are educationists who are so clever and thinking. Anyway, I don't know. Because here you are too careful for everything, which is not just a more college thing. I think it's just Australian thing.
Yeah.
I lived here 4 years. I've seen everything is carefully thought through. And
we don't like risk. So,
yeah, that's true.
We don't like risk.
Yeah.
Just to help give people a bit of an idea of the scope of this, how many students at the university now?
We are now 14,000.
14,000 at this university.
Next year, according to the Vice-Chancellor, he made this statement this morning, we're expecting 15,000 next
15
year.
Next year.
So we are continuing to grow.
Yes.
And it's not just for Africa. We now have students from Germany. We have students from Myanmar, from around the world.
Yeah. Yes. The model of education is something that is offering not only excellence in law and medicine, as you described, but this integrated model of Christian education is extraordinary. The Bishop Tucker School is still right there at the middle of the university. How many people are studying theology, divinity at the...
Bishop Tucker has about 300 students studying divinity and theology.
Yeah.
But because it is the school and it has a double function, it's the School of Divinity and Theology for raising and training pastors, but it is also a faculty of divinity within the university setting.
Yeah.
We have come up with a statute to ring fence it, because you know every university, as it grows, it quickly spins too fast, and before you realize it, the school could be struggling in other aspects.
Yeah.
So we have a statute that ring fences it, and so it makes it at the center. And actually, even in the scholarship, how we are doing scholarship and everything, it informs it, which is unique on the continent.
Yes. Maybe you want to say a little bit about, so two students from every diocese in the country.
Actually, this is how it all began.
Yeah.
Because we are training for every diocese in the Church of Uganda and in the neighborhood. In 2006, I was dean and the number of students were dwindling. And so the vice chancellor asked me, what should we do at the time to increase the number of theology students?
Mm.
And I said to him, as a university, we have the benefit of research. Let me first research what's going on in churches, because this is where we draw students to train. So the university facilitated me to do that. And afterwards, I wrote again another 90-page report on what's going on. And we found that at that time, more than a half of the present clergy in Church of Uganda, this is 2006, were going to retire in 10 years' time. Yeah. And no new ones were coming.
Yeah.
That affirmed why even at the theological college, we could not get the numbers.
Yeah.
But why? We find it was just a question of money to train. Dioceses were struggling. They have large numbers of people and people who want to come to ministry and they have the calling. But the economy in the country generally was an issue. Then stewardship in dioceses was also an issue. So many dioceses would rather prefer to do a cross program.
Yeah.
Now, cross program here means simply just a veranda training.
Yeah.
3 weeks. Sit under a veranda. yep. and learn
3 weeks, and then get ordained.
It, which is you're the sure there. Way of killing the church.
Yeah.
You know? So since the people are there, the university is there, the teachers are there, we just needed to think correct what to do. Mm. So I gave this report to the House of Bishops, and then they put me on the spot. So what do we do now, since we have this crisis? And the Lord, I think, blessed my mind, and I simply said, give, for a start, Church of Uganda, 15 clergies with a Master of Divinity as a gift, as a block gift for the next 5 years. Each year, bring 5 students. University, look for the money.
Yeah.
After all, you are church university. You should support it. Mm. And they tried it, but then later they found it was too heavy. So then they settled for 2 students per diocese per year.
Okay.
So this is where
how many dioceses are we now talking about?
We are now
about?
Talking of 40 dioceses. At the time, we were 37.
Yeah.
Now we're talking of like 40 dioceses.
40 dioceses.
Yeah.
Get so to send 2 students every year.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's really coming along well.
Yeah. So it is a truly national program.
It is.
And because the school is at the heart of the university and the university is supporting the school, not leeching away from it, as perhaps has happened in other places. That, again, is an incredible legacy. Mm. Let me just talk about the human resourcing of that school then. Mm. So 300 students, it's, well, more than we've got here. Let's just say that enough. All of my friends here and I, we all feel overworked. How many full-time faculty at UCU?
I don't have the numbers at the moment. But at the time I was dean, that's as early as 2009, the numbers of students were still fairly the same.
Yeah.
Between 250 to 300.
Yeah.
We were under-resourced.
Yeah.
We just had about 12 staff.
Okay.
And that was really under-resourced. But now, even if they have increased, they are still under-resourced because now they are not only training the bachelor's degree, they now train the master's students, they now train PhD students, and they need to do research. And I remember when I was still dean, now I'm talking history, I really loved the Moore College model where you have close to 30 PhDs in the college. This is a powerhouse.
Mm.
And then looking at Uganda Christian University, I think this powerhouse. So let's train more.
Yeah.
So I talked to the Overseas Council for Ministry. And at the time they accepted, they were going to help us train 10 of our best staff, but they would use South Africa, which is much closer for cost and so on.
Yeah.
And they have been doing it.
Yeah. This is now a local leaders.
Yeah, it's a local leaders. Yeah, they've been doing it. Yeah. But every time you do it, it's just a drop in the ocean.
Yes.
Because people are retiring, others are going on to other ministries, other people die, and the student numbers increase. The population of Uganda is now about 50 million, and Church of Uganda is the second biggest denomination after Catholics. We're talking about 14 million Anglicans.
14 million. Yeah.
So, where are the leaders or the generals of this army of soldiers in terms of being properly trained? So it's still a huge gap.
Yeah.
Even when you come, we still need more.
Well, a huge gap. Yes, well, I'm obviously completely convinced of the need for this work. So, yes, so Margie and I, obviously, under God, Lord willing, and also Vice Chancellor willing, coming to Uganda to join that work.
And we pray that a few more people will join you too.
Perhaps,
We really need. I tell you, I just think we do need to grow the faculty.
Yeah.
Because that's where the food that feeds the mind and the heart is being prepared, those people.
Yeah.
So you really want good people who are preparing good material in time. And without stress and all that.
Yeah.
So we still need more people.
Yeah. Alfred, it's always a joy to see you, and it's been a joy to have you here for the last month. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and bless us in Sydney. We really do pray that this mutual partnership between Sydney and Uganda, between Moore College and Uganda Christian University, we've got Anglican Aid, CMS, all sorts of people involved, but I pray that the legacy that you have picked up, carried on, and paving the way forward in, will carry on.
It's a great prayer.
Yeah.
It's a great prayer. I do pray that that continues. But for me, I remain eternally grateful to Sydney Diocese for bringing me here, training me, shaping my thinking, and walking alongside me in the global ministries and even the local ministries back home in Uganda. Yeah. So thank you.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. This interview is just one of many from the college's 100 Ministry Stories project. For more than 160 years, More Theological College has been sending men and women into a wide range of ministries in Sydney, every state of Australia, and almost every continent in the world. The 100 Ministry Stories Project helps us to remember and praise God for the work that He has been doing in the world in our times. Remembering what God has done in our lives helps us respond to our world in steadfast hope. It is our prayer that as you hear how the Lord is at work, you will be encouraged in your faith and built up in joyful assurance. Find out more on our website. That's more, more.edu.au/100, spelt out in numerals. If you are a graduate and keen to contribute to the 100 Ministry Stories Project, we would love to hear from you. Get in contact with the communications team to express your interest or to find out more. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's COMMS, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.